Take God's word, if you would. Go ahead, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 12. And this morning, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 12. So Acts chapter 12 and the first 12 verses. Now, we do mostly textual sermons here at Central Baptist Church, where we take a text and we follow that text from verse to verse. And the sermon is taken directly out of that text as we move through it. And we do that as we work our way through books of the Bible, like the Psalms and 2 John and 3 John and the book of Jude, going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But we also do some topical sermons where we take a text and we preach a sermon on a topic with the topic coming directly out of the text that we have selected. Well, today, we're not going to have a textual sermon, nor are we going to have a topical sermon. We're going to have a testimonial sermon. We're going to take our text, and from it, we're going to give a testimony of God's glorious working in present situations. Now, this is a powerful passage before us this morning, one that we certainly look to revisit in the future with a full textual sermon. Please note that no matter the sermon type, whether it is a textual sermon, a topical sermon, or a testimonial sermon, the sermon is always, derived from Scripture. It's not about the preacher's hobby horse. It's not about the preacher's opinion or his life story regurgitated ad nauseum. It's about what thus saith the Lord. What does God's word say? That's what's important, and that's what God's people need to hear and receive when they come to the house of God to hear a sermon. If the preacher is not staying in the text, a red flag should go up on your spiritual radar because something is wrong. The title of the message today, A Church in Crisis. If you found your place in Acts chapter number 12, won't you go ahead and stand with me? Now, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12, but in our reading this morning, I just want us to read verses 1 through 5, okay? Acts chapter 12, we'll read the first 5 verses in our reading. Starting in verse number 1, everybody ready? The Bible says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, and put him in prison, and delivered him to 4 squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." We'll stop our reading right there and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time as we look into this text and draw some practical applications of how your mighty hand is moved. We pray, Lord, that a spirit of encouragement and excitement about our great God, the one we serve, our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that thou would cause our hearts to overflow. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Again, the title of the message is A Church in Crisis. Now, Brother James, we all face problems, but sometimes we run right up against a crisis. My friend, this early church was in a real crisis. It was a crisis for James. It was a crisis for Peter. It was a crisis for the whole church. Now remember, this was a very young church. It was the first church, and everything had been going well. Think about it. They saw Christ's ascension. They knew that Jesus was alive. They had post-resurrection experience with the Son of God. God had been with them and blessed them, and God had worked mightily on their behalf. But now, they had some real questions that they needed to square in their own heart. Questions like, was God good at Pentecost when over 3,000 people got saved? Was God in control at Pentecost? Is God good now that James is dead and Peter's in prison? Is God in control now that James is dead and Peter is in prison? In this story, Herod seems to be having himself a field day. Where's God? Why has God allowed this to happen to James? Why has God allowed Peter to be put into the lion's den, next in line to be slaughtered? Did the church do something wrong? Why is God not protecting them? How would this first church respond to this crisis? Well, ultimately, they stayed faithful and obedient. They prayed. They submitted to God's will, God's way, and God's word, and they didn't demand to understand. It was a church in crisis. Let's go ahead and get into our text this morning and then work our way to the testimony. A church in crisis. First of all, I want us to look at these first three verses, and I want you to think about the providence of heaven. The providence of heaven. Now, in these verses, we're going to see there can be no doubt God is working. God is arranging, and God is allowing. God is rescuing, and God is restraining. God is prompting, and God is phenomenal. The providence of God in this story, my friend, I want to tell you, it makes the best Hollywood action and drama seem like a little kindergarten play. No one could see that God was working, but God was working. And my friend, just because something doesn't make sense to us does not mean it doesn't make sense. This church had to wonder why God was allowing all of these terrible things to happen. My friend, we got to let God be God. It's the providence of heaven. Notice with me, first of all, in verse number 1, the tetrarch in his savagery. Look at the first part of verse 1. The Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king." Now, anytime we see that name, Herod, in the Bible, we know trouble's afoot. This was Herod Agrippa, and he was a wicked and wild man. He was ruthless and vile, very ferocious, a very cruel man. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, the one that had all the children at Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, murdered to try to snuff out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the grandson of Herod the Great, he was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Friend, the Herods were a murderous family with the power of the government behind their back. For Herod, Christians were nobodies, and they were a safe and easy target for attack. Not only the tetrarch in his savagery, look at the rest of verse number 1, at the tacticalness of the suzerain. Now, suzerain simply means chief, ruler, or king. Look at verse number 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." In order to torture the church with maximum cruelty, Herod took a targeted approach. He was very tactical. His attack was against the well-known leaders of the church, something that would be sure to strike fear and terror in the common laity. I'm telling you, Satan and his ilk, they love to go after the leaders of the church. Not only the tetrarch, his savagery, the tacticalness of the suzerain. Look at verse number 2, at the terror of the sword. Verse 2, "And he Herod, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He killed James. James, the brother of John. James, one of the sons of Zebedee. One of the sons of thunder that had asked to sit on Jesus' right hand are left in heaven. Now James is dead. Herod had taken the sword, and with it he brought down a leader of the church with a gruesome beheading. This was one of Christ's 12 disciples. It was in Christ's inner circle, my friends. The death of James sent shockwaves through the sanctuary. The first apostle of the Lord had been martyred. The tetrarch in his savagery, the tacticalness of the suzerain, the terror of the sword. Look at verse number 3, the taking of the saint. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Herod coveted popularity with the people. And when he noticed how the killing of James, how it so pleased the Jewish people and the Jewish in the Jewish religion, he thought to himself, well now, if they like that, I'm going to get the big guy. I'm going after Peter, the acknowledged and known leader of the early church. And Herod did. And Peter was brought into prison for a week, and he was scheduled for execution after the Passover. Now, friend, I want you to remember that God is allowing all of this to happen. It's the providence of heaven. Number 2, the plan of Herod. Look at verse 4 in the first part of verse 5. The plan of Herod. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, that is after the Passover, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now, Herod had Peter in the maximum security ward. But Herod was not in control. God was in control. Herod's throne was not calling the shots. Heaven's throne was calling the shots. Yes, man proposes, but God disposes. Now, he had 16 guards guarding this one man. 4 guards for each watch. 2 outside of the cell, 2 inside of the cell. 1 tied to Peter's left hand and another tied are chained to Peter's right hand. No way in and no way out. Now, were those 16 soldiers that Herod had guarding this one man, this fisherman, was it too much or too few? Depends on your perspective. Why much security? Well, remember the last time Peter was in prison, he had a mysterious escape, and Herod was not about to let that happen again. Herod thought, with 16 guards, maximum security, Herod thought he had shut every door, cut off every possibility from Peter getting out of that prison. But my friends, there was one door that Herod couldn't close, and that was the door to heaven. The door of prayer that opens to the throne of grace. The door of prayer that leads right to Almighty God. And so God's people prayed for Peter. The door of prayer was open for them. The people of God went right through it. God acted. God delivered despite the material and human obstacles that were so impossible to overcome. I wonder how many opportunities, how many miracles, how many glorious workings of God have been stifled at Central Baptist Church in our life, all because we failed to go through the open door of prayer. How many times we failed to show up to the prayer meeting and on Wednesday night. I mean, there's just much more important things to do on Saturday morning once a month than to show up for prayer. What if this first century church had that attitude about this situation? Peter would have died at the hands of Herod. How many times in our personal life Have we failed to show up to meet the Heavenly Father in the prayer closet? And we miss the blessing of God. We miss the working of God. I mean, just too many other important things to do. We got to catch up on that social media. We got to play that video game. We need to sleep in. There's some yard work that needs to be done. And we choose not to go through the open door of prayer. We don't see God act, and we wonder, where's God? He's there. But where are we? Our reservation in the prayer closet is awaiting our presence. We see the providence of heaven. Number two, the plan of Herod. Number three, the prayer of hope. Look at verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Look at verse number 12. In the middle of the verse. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. My friend, the turning point of this story are those two words, but prayer. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. But prayer spelled doom for Herod. Now, that angel was sent to fetch Peter out of that prison, but it's been well said, prayer was sent to fetch that angel out of heaven. As the iron gate of Herod's prison began to cling shut, the ivory gate of heaven's prince was beginning to open toward the prayers of his people. The church prayed day and night for an entire week. Mighty prayer from Christians results in mighty power from Christ. It's the kind of prayer that'll cause those iron gates to fling right open in your life. The church went on his knees in prayer. The power of God dropped from heaven, and Herod's murderous scheme against Peter was foiled. Recap, many Christians, verse 12, were praying. They were praying earnestly. They were praying persistently. And their prayer was centered on the object of their request, Peter. We're going to find the real battlefields in the Christian life are fought down on our knees in prayer. We're looking at a church in crisis. We've seen the providence of heaven, the plan of Herod, the prayer of hope. Number four, the prison break and heroics. Look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door that kept the prison. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And he did. And he saith unto them, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. Now look at verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The prison break and heroics. Now, Brother Roger, the execution order had been signed. And as we read through these verses, in verses 6, 7, 8, and verse number 10, these verses show us very exciting drama that if you read it like you were reading a story would keep you right on the edge of your seat. You talk about waking up to a miracle. Peter's alarm clock was the angel's countenance. That angel brought light and liberty into the prison. Peter was so at peace in that prison cell, he was in a dead sleep. The angel had to bust him in the side in order to get him up. Come on, man! Not a gentle wake-up call, but an old whack in the side from the angel. Now, that man was scheduled to be executed the next day. Yet he is sleeping in peace. Peter's peace was a product of the church's prayers. Did you notice? The guards were unaware of the angel's presence. You say, come on, preacher, how? The supernatural power of Almighty God. God caused those guards to be deaf, blind, and dumb. He muted them. It seems God had put the pause button. He hit the pause button on the movement of time so that Peter and his angel could escape. God is extraordinary. He does the extraordinary, but he requires you and I to do the ordinary. Like putting on our sandals and our garments, rising up quickly and following the angel, i.e. for us, getting the church and praying. The chains just fell off Peter. Loose from the guards, right out of the cell, passing right through the heart of that jail, right up to the main gate that leads to the city. And they get there to that large gate, bolted and barred. And the gate opens before them. What an escape! What heroics. Past all of the guards, past all of the other cells, right through the whole prison, right out the front door. Just the kind of escape you would expect from Almighty God. Amen. A church in crisis, the providence of heaven, the plan of Herod, the prayer of hope, the prison break and heroics, and the perception of help. Look at verse number 9. And when he, Peter, went out and followed him, the angel, and wist not that it was true, which has been done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Was this really real? Peter thought he'd been asleep, having a delightful but impossible daring escape via dream. But Peter's deliverance was God's deliberate and direct answer to Herod's defiance and also to the Jews' delight concerning the disciples' detainment. God was playing a game of chess with Herod and the Jewish religious leaders, and now it was checkmate. My friends, try as much as you want, scheme as much as you want, you just can't outmaneuver God. A church in crisis. This church in the first century faced a very real crisis when James was killed and Peter was taken to be next in line. That's the text. Now let's talk about the testimony. Central Baptist Church has been through some crises, haven't we? Brother Clyde Owen came to Wakulla County with a vision from God to start an independent fundamental Baptist church in Wakulla County. And so God raised up this ministry right here at 10 Powell Lane, and it stood here for 40 years. Yet, this ministry, this church, has faced its share of crises. Brother Owen eventually went on to be with his Lord, and then new pastors come in, and there was a morality problem with one of the pastors that threatened to shut the doors of the church. Now, at that time, to my understanding, the church was running 80 to 90, but those numbers were cut down by more than half. But faithful brethren stood tall. Faithful brethren remained steadfast. And God worked through brothers and sisters and kept Central Baptist Church together and kept Central Baptist Church here. They didn't throw in the towel and quit. They resisted the devil, and he fled. Yes, it takes a long time to outlive some testimonies, yet Central Baptist Church still stands here today. Yes, this church has faced some crises. 2 years ago, when God called me to Central Baptist Church, there was a pending sale of the school property incorporated under the name of this church, but the sale failed to go through as scheduled. And so the church was saddled with a load of debt that it couldn't pay. And the creditors were at the end of their rope of patience, and they were calling with threats and demands to come and take their property one way or another. And who can blame them? They hadn't been paid in months. And in one instance, on the modular buildings, the personal property tax hadn't been paid in 5 years. Particularly aggravated was the owner of those modular buildings that were sitting on that property. But make no mistake, the bank had also lost its patience on the mortgage as well. And without direct intervention of God, this very real crisis would have shut the doors to this ministry. Being incorporated under the church, if they took the property back and reclaimed it and didn't get satisfy the debts that they had, they could have come after the church. So how does Central Baptist Church face this crisis? The answer is with Christ. We faced the crisis with Christ. We stayed faithful. Amen. We trusted God. We obeyed God in all areas that we knew to, and we prayed. God saw. God heard. God had pity on our plight. Hell threatened, but its gates could not prevail. Amen. And God, like only God can do, God turned an adversary into an advocate. God turned a pugnacious persecutor into a powerful prayer partner. God turned a foe into a friend. I'll never forget the owner of that modular building, Patty Sullivan, down in Orlando, Florida, where her business was. She was a fire-breathing dragon. And she had every right to be. Central Baptist Church had no defense. And the first time she called me, she lit into me, and she lit me a good one. I didn't know what to say. All I could do was humbly apologize and ask for God's grace and God's patience. But God used the health situation of our brother in Texas and the compassion of a preacher willing to pray and help to change her heart about that modular building and about God himself. We were supposed to have a phone call meeting that evening. I was waiting for the call. The call never came, so I called her reluctantly because I didn't want to talk to her because every time she did, she blew me away. But I called, didn't get an answer. I called again and got a quick, "I can't talk right now. I got something going on," and hung up. So I sent a text letting her know that I could tell something was wrong, and I let her know whatever was going on. I was praying for her and for the family at that time. She was just getting the news about her brother who had pancreatic cancer just discovered there in Texas. We became friends. We talked daily. Found out she was a Christian woman, and she had agreed to wait on God with us. She agreed to not come and take her property, which have cost the church an extra $10,000 for those trucks to come up here and get those buildings and take them back to Orlando. She started praying for us. Friend, I want to tell you, only God could do something like that. Only God could so change a heart. And one of her last texts to me said this, and I know we read several of them in church on Wednesday night and Sunday night during that time. But one of her last texts to me said this, "Pastor Joe, I'm so grateful that we met. You're already making a huge difference in your congregation and community. I'll keep you in my prayers. You were an angel in time of need." Little does she know, that feeling was mutual. That feeling was mutual. Only God could take a foe and turn it into a friend. But there's more. Only God could so order the sale of that property. Now, we got the property. There's the main structure there and the modular buildings. We couldn't get any body to bite on buying the property. Nobody wanted the modular buildings. So we had a seller come and say, we'll take the property, a serious seller, but we don't want the modular buildings. We needed two separate sales. Now, if the house got sold, we were going to have to move those modular buildings some type of way. There was going to be an expense there. Where were we going to move them? What were we going to do? They're not ours. They're not paid off. Or the buyer of the house didn't want that modular, and we needed to move the modular. We needed it sold to clear all the debts. We needed to complete that first sale. Well, D-Day was the following week. The sale on the property was scheduled to go down the next week. The modulars were still sitting on the property. When out of the blue, I got a call from a church down the road about the modular. The member of the church who called was a board member who was also a county commissioner here in Wakulla County. We talked about the situation, and he did his thing as county commissioner, and he fast-tracked that transaction, and the modulars were moved off of the property and sold on that Friday, and the house and land were sold on that Monday. Such timing can only be explained by a miracle and working of Almighty God, ridding the church of all of its debts. And today, as a testimony to the great power of our great Jehovah Jireh, the church is in as good a financial position as perhaps it's ever been. And just because he can, to boot, God threw in a brand new roof for this building right here. God renovated the hallway and the bathrooms back there in the back. Much needed property improvements all out there and a brand new fresh coat of paint on the exterior of this building. Only God could turn such a situation on his head, a complete 180. The very area that the church was in a crisis about has now become a cornerstone. And you can't tell us that God ain't real. You're talking to a bunch of people that have seen his mighty hand work for his people and work for this church. Like the first century church, Central Baptist Church has faced some crises. We face another crisis right now. We got to replace the air conditioner units. Last Sunday, one of them gave up the ghost. And the other has 2 feet in the grave. It's just waiting to fall on in. A proposition that sets small ministries in a conundrum. But God has provided. 2 years ago, God gave us wisdom about starting a building fund for the church, and we put the money in faithfully obeying God, and today the funds are there. Another crisis, another deliverance, another provision from our great God. Unbelievably, Brother James, there is yet another crisis. In the year 2020, COVID struck the whole world. As a church, we met over 175 times since COVID started, and in 99.4... I'm not going to bore you with that. In 99.4% of those meetings, God protected this church. Now, during that time, we had 2 instances where people were tested positive for COVID the next day after being in service. They didn't know. That's just the way this evil sickness works. No one else got sick either time in those 2 situations. However, on Easter Sunday, the biggest crowd we've had in the past 2 years, on Easter Sunday, a bunch of people got sick. Now, the early church had to square some questions in their heart. And we had to square some questions in our heart. Was God good the 175 times that we met and nobody got sick? Was God in control the 175 times that we met and nobody got sick? Was God good when nearly everybody got sick? Was God in control when nearly everybody got sick? Has God been praised, trusted, questioned as much in the past 12 weeks as he had in the previous 57. Listen, the coronavirus infection in April was a crisis for the whole church. Individually, yes, we all had our individual crisis, some worse than others, but a threat to the ministry of Central Baptist Church as a whole. My friend, looking out at your faces this morning, I want to tell you, your love for the Lord has made that time a fading memory of the past. Each of you, as soon as you could, each of you came back as soon as you could, speaking to the deep sincerity and truth of your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about it, and I'd rather obey God 175 times, end up with a virus obeying God, than to do as so many Christians have since March of 2020 and disobey God 175 times. But preacher, Christians have gotten the coronavirus at church and died from it. That's true. That's very true. It's happened to some local churches. It's also true that Christians have gotten the virus outside of church and died from it. It's further true that some Christians have stayed out of the church for fear of the virus and died from some other cause while hiding at home. All of those are true. I thought hard about it. But I'd rather meet Jesus Christ living a life of obedience than to have to meet Jesus Christ while living a life of disobedience. In our text today in Acts 12, it is evident, very evident, that God was in control of the whole scene. The unseen, hidden hand of God was guiding everything. Pastor, are you saying God allowed James to die? And the answer, though difficult, is yes. God allowed his servant James to die. Pastor, did God allow Peter to be put in prison? Yes. God allowed Peter to be put in that prison. And guess what? Everybody in this room this morning, every one of us is going to die. And when that day arrives for you, when that day arrives for me, it will be because God has allowed it to happen. We were all born. We are all going to die. God has richly blessed us with the gift of life when we were born in this world. And we are to honor and serve God with that gift. But there's the curse of sin. We're born with it. We willfully commit it. We're sinners by nature, by choice, and by practice. And that's why we die. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says, the wages, the payment for, the wages of sin is death. We die because of sin. God knew in April 2021, God knew as his tender sheep obediently followed him, our loving shepherd knew that Central Baptist Church would have the coronavirus run right through it. He knew it. God was in control. God was not taken by surprise. Gee, I didn't see that one coming. We're thankful that in his providential will and plan, Central Baptist Church didn't experience any loss of life. We praise God for that. But Brother Earl, even if we had, God would still be good. God is always good. He is only good. Sin is the reason for death. The coronavirus, like a myriad of other things, is simply a cause. Sin brings death to man. God's providence determines the when, the how, and the why of when we die. But make no mistake, we're all going to die because we are all sinners. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. You have one appointment that you can't weasel out of. You can't not show up. I don't care if you try to, you say, I'll pay the late fee or whatever. You have an appointment you can't get out of. I have an appointment I can't get out of. It is an appointment with death. We're going to die because we are sinners. So Central Baptist Church, We've had our share of crisis. And be sure, Central Baptist Church has more crises that lie ahead of us. How are we going to respond to crises? We've responded in the past. How will we respond in the future? We should respond to a crisis the same way this church in the first century responded to their crises. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Take on the characteristics of our great Heavenly Father. Pray with increased fervency and frequency, and don't demand to understand. Serve God. Seek to be a blessing to other people. Get your eyes off yourself and set your affection on things above. Follow God's word and God's will in obedience. And then trust. Trust the mysterious providence of a good God who has promised He is working all things together for good. To them that love Him. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Have a trusting heart in the loving leadership of our great Shepherd God. And then decide which choice. Which choice for me? Revival or revert? Renewal or retreat? Faith or feelings? Man's wisdom or childlike obedience? I want to tell you that Christ is at the center of every crisis. And Christ is the cipher of every crossroads. Friend, I want to encourage you to trust the Lord. He's still the same good and gracious God as He's always been. God loves us. God cares for us. And He's been ever faithful. He's been ever true. And Brother Matt, I'll not turn my back on Him now. Truth is, God never promised us no sickness and no cancer. God never promised no difficulty and pain. God's never promised us no heartache and no hard times. We live in a sin-cursed world, and those things will be ours until the day we die. What God did promise, God promised us His presence and grace. God promised us His mercy and comfort. He promised us His leadership and help in time of trouble. God is not some lucky rabbit's foot that we whip out and we rub for good luck and good fortunes. God is an anchor. And God keeps us. God sustains us. For good or for bad, He is our God and we are His people. That's how the heart of a church that finds Christ at the crossroads beats. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake thee. And guess what? We'll never leave Him and we'll never forsake Him. The world may call us foolish. Other Christians may say it's fanatical. But my friend, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. For all eternity, I know whom I belong with. I know who I'll be with. He is my life. And so I give Him my life on this earth. A church in crisis. There's a crisis, there's a crossroad. You may be at one right now. I want to tell you, Christ is the center of that crisis, and Christ is the cipher of your crossroads. Be faithful, be obedient, trust Him, walk in His will, walk in His way. And you'll find leadership, you'll find direction, you'll find comfort, and you'll find heaven's help. Let's pray.